want to begin with a prayer. It's a Saturday prayer for worship that I'm going to adjust to this morning to prepare us for worship, but it's also to prepare us to hear the Lord. Let us bow our heads for prayer. O God, the source of eternal light, shed forth your unending day upon us who watch for you, that our lips may praise you, our lives may bless you, and our worship may give you glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. We had the story, the familiar story of the Good Samaritan. And it reminds me of a mythical story, I'm sure, of the time that a Sunday school teacher told the story of the Good Samaritan to her class, and they listened intently, and finally the Sunday school teacher said, "And what does this story tell you?" And one little child raised their hand and said, "It teaches me that when I'm in trouble, somebody should help me." That child was not far off. The context of the story is that Jesus is under attack, really. Turn to Luke 10 and look at the passage with me. They're trying to find ways to prove Jesus wrong. And it says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Please notice the word test. This is not an honest question. This is someone trying to put Jesus on the spot. He assumes, apparently, that we inherit eternal life by the things we do. And of course, if we're determined to do things our own way, run our own lives, then we will have no part of eternal life. But it's not a friendly question. Then Jesus turns it around and says, "Well, what do you think? What do you read in the law?" And the questioner gives apparently the right answer: love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And it's interesting how Jesus responds. In the original, it literally starts with "correct." You gave the right answer. And then Jesus encourages him to do this. But to prove himself, the lawyer responds essentially by saying, "Not so fast, Rabbi. Here's another test question. Who is my neighbor?" He's still in the testing mode. Maybe you can think of it this way. He's asking, who is in the circle of people I can call neighbor? My span of care in life. Where am I responsible to love my neighbor? And perhaps negatively, to put it that way, who doesn't deserve my concern? Well, Jesus doesn't answer the question by naming categories. Instead, he tells a story. There have been several suggestions about the source of what we sometimes call the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that could just be a parable. It could just be a story that Jesus made up in order to make a point. But others have guessed, and I think it's not unlikely, that there was another type of source going on here. Perhaps the story was based on a current event, a story that was sort of making the rounds person to person, the original way of going viral. Or perhaps Jesus knew that the lawyer himself had passed a man in similar need and walked by. Maybe it's a little more personal. Or maybe Jesus knows the heart of this man, that he's got a limited view of neighbor, And it almost certainly included the hated Samaritans. It's even possible that all of the above were related to the story. Well, we know the story well. It's a story of two failures and one remarkable act of sacrifice. A man beaten by robbers. Now, if this were filmed, the film would get an R rating. This is not just somebody getting pushed to the ground and having their wallet taken. And before we go much further, I want us to understand that we can be robbers. We've all been robbers somewhere along our line, along the line in our lives. Maybe we've taken something that belongs to somebody else. Maybe we've taken credit for something we didn't do or didn't do alone. Maybe we've robbed somebody of a good reputation by passing on a rumor that we heard. Maybe we've robbed someone of a peaceful day because we got angry over something trivial. Maybe we took someone's joy away because we were envious of their success. Maybe we've robbed someone of forgiveness by holding on to a grudge. We're all robbers. But if you look at the story, we can also put ourselves in the position of the person who's been robbed, just like that child did in the hearing of the story. We're people in need. We are people who are unable to help ourselves. Maybe we've been beat up by life. Well, two religious leaders pass by, and these would have been in the circle of the lawyer. And it says in the story that the man was left half dead, which probably means that he was unconscious and that he looked dead. He was probably unmoving. And if he were dead, to touch his body would make a Jew ceremonially unclean, which is not a big deal. That happens from time to time for various reasons, except it would be radically inconvenient in this case because the cleansing process requires 7 days. It requires 2 ritual baths, and it requires staying out of the temple. Well, the priest and Levite who work in the temple are obviously selfish. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to have to go through all of that. They don't want their lives, their plans, their day interrupted. And if he's dead, what can you do for him anyway? So they pass by the other side, which is a fascinating phrase. Basically, they're saying they don't even want to look. They ignore the call to love their neighbor. And they are us. It's remarkable how fast we can come up with an excuse for not helping somebody. We're quick to ignore someone in need. But the Samaritan, the hero, comes by and notices him and comes to the rescue. Samaritans are hated by the Jews for a couple of reasons. First of all, they're heretics. Their faith, their religion is a combination of Judaism on one hand and paganism on another. Even though they live next door to the people, the Jewish people in what is now Israel, those two communities kept apart. The notable thing about the Samaritan is not just his activity, but his heart ahead of time. Jesus says he had compassion on the man lying by the road. And in contrast to passing by on the other side, getting away as far away from him as possible. It says that he came to where the man was. His feet were directed by his heart. And then we see tremendous sacrifice on his part. Time spent in healing the man, time spent in pouring oil as medicine on the wounds and wine as an antiseptic. The effort of taking him to the nearest inn and paying ahead for his lodging and care. The Samaritan promises to return. He's pretty much done everything he can. He keeps what one man called the 10-second rule. I may have shared this with some of you before. It always catches my attention. I had the discomfort of reading the book again because it reminded me how far I am from following this rule. It's by a man named Claire DeGraff. Here's the 10-second rule. Just do the next thing you're reasonably certain Jesus wants you to do. And commit to it immediately in the next 10 seconds before you change your mind. That's about how long it takes for me to come up with a good excuse not to take care of somebody. It's based on Jesus saying, if you love me, you will obey what I command, which is to love our neighbor. We are expert at excuses. If we see somebody in need, maybe somebody alone, maybe somebody in a particular need, maybe the person in front of us in the grocery line that's running out of money, maybe somebody who's begging as we step out of the grocery store, whatever it is, it can be great or little need, we can make sure that we don't have to deal with it. We're not very good at the positive side of that. Do the next thing you're reasonably certain Jesus wants you to do. That might be called a holy nudge. Years ago, decades ago, a man named Peter Moore came to faith as a boy in his prep school room listening to Billy Graham on the radio. He then went off to college and heard the testimony of a man named John Stott from England who had come to faith through a boarding or prep school ministry in England. And Peter was intrigued and decided that he would go and study in England so that he could learn about this ministry, become a part of it, and then bring it back to the United States. The nudge came when he heard the testimony and made the connection that maybe the Lord was calling him to do something like that here. A holy nudge to do something you think Jesus is asking you to do, big or little. And because of that ministry, I came to faith, Marcia came to faith, Jay Haig, who was our reader this morning, came to faith. Peter Moore saw something that would be easy for us to miss. He looked at a group of people who were basically well off enough to send their kids to boarding school, and realized that those kids need Jesus just as much as anybody else. Well, we get to the end of the parable, and Jesus asked the lawyer the tough question, who was neighbor to this man beaten up by the side of the road? And the lawyer's response is kind of interesting. He says, the one who showed him mercy. He's sort of forced into admitting that. It was the Samaritan, his probable enemy. He can't even say the word Samaritan. His enemy, the hero, is also his neighbor. Jesus is calling the lawyer to love one of the bad guys. We are quick to divide the world into good guys and bad guys. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he's expanding the list of our neighbors way beyond our comfort zone. We're in a radically divided country. We're in a radically divided world. Jesus calls us to stop seeing the world in terms of good guys and bad guys. Now, of course, there are people on different sides on many things. Not every position is right or good or righteous. But it helps us to remember that from the Lord's point of view, we were all enemies of God. We were all the bad guys. We were all fighting him so that we could be in charge of our own lives. That's our human nature. That's the flesh. Paul reminds us of this in Romans 5. He says, "For while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." So if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The God who came to enemies and rescued us. So three brief reflections on the story. In one sense, the story speaks for itself. We just let it sink in, identify with the different people in it. But just three thoughts quickly. We are people needing help. That child was not off base. We need help, somebody to help us. We're surrounded by people needing help. And we are rescued people who can become compassionate people. So first of all, we're all needing help. We're all beaten up people. We are all in trouble. Not just because of what people have done for us. We're in a society where everything wrong with us is we look to blame on somebody else. But people have done terrible things. We've been betrayed, we've been hurt, we've been ignored, we've been put down, we've been overlooked. But there's also what we've done to ourselves. There are large sections in bookstores on self-help, and I look at them and I'm thinking, I'm just not the guy to do that. I'm just not the person who's great at taking care of himself. Very few of us really are. But beyond that, what we've done to others, we are robbers. We need rescue. And as many have pointed out, Jesus is like the Good Samaritan, who's come to us in our broken condition, our beaten up position, our sinful condition, and rescued us. Think of the people he reached out to when he was walking the earth. Mary Magdalene, lepers, outcasts. The Samaritan woman at the well comes to mind. He reaches out to those in need, like us. The Samaritan in the story paid a real cost of time and money and effort. Jesus rescued us at the unimaginable cost of his death for us. And Jesus wants us to be restored. We are all beaten up, sinful people. Secondly, the corollary is that we are surrounded by people who've been beaten up by life at some point or another. No matter how successful someone seems to me, they've been hurt somewhere along the line. They've hurt themselves somewhere along the line, and they've hurt others. In a couple of weeks, the new rector of Redeemer will be here. He'll be a newcomer. But one of the interesting things about a new clergy person coming in is it's the ideal time to start inviting other people to come. Come hear our new guy. Just natural. It's nice to have windows where you can point to an event so that they can come, knowing that they're not making a lifetime commitment, they're just coming to look. But I need to warn you that every newcomer who's ever been to this church is in pain. Perhaps they've been hurt by a previous church. Perhaps they've had personal loss. or some kind of disorientation in their lives that made them realize, I need to get back to the Lord. Maybe there's just somebody in a new city or in a new neighborhood, and they're trying something that would work better for them. But in any case, there's nobody comes in bouncing into church as a newcomer. At the very least, we get uncomfortable because we just don't know people. We're not far from our original junior high school dances, actually. Everyone we encounter has been beaten up. Everyone, newcomers, anybody. We should therefore treat them with greater compassion and less judgment. And finally, how does compassion get built up in us? The problem with this sermon, and I've preached it badly before and not so well today, but the problem with this sermon is that it's, oh yeah, I should be like that. You know, I should just be like that Good Samaritan. Well, we should. But unless we understand the compassion that the Lord has had for us, unless that is in the center of who we are, we're unable to have compassion on other people. Unless we understand how merciful God is to us, how grateful we are to Him, we don't have the bandwidth to care for other people. Ask the Lord to remind you of His many mercies and His rescues in your life. And then ask the Lord to give you opportunities to show you where you can live out the 10-second rule. Ask the Lord to keep your eyes open when you want to close them. So let me close with three questions. First of all, is there someone you have robbed that needs your apology? Secondly, is there someone who rescued you at some point in your life who needs to be thanked or needs to be reached out to again? You actually can't say thank you too often if they're the one who rescued you. And finally, can you ask the Lord to, first of all, show you His compassion, let it to sink in, and then show you people around you in need of it, in need of His compassion. The child said, when I'm in trouble, somebody should help me. The passage reminds us that we've been in trouble, and Jesus has helped us at the greatest possible cost, out of His great love for others, and that this same Jesus in us can show compassion to others through us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your mercy toward us. You rescued us when we were in need. You continue to rescue us. Help us to be thankful people, compassionate people. And open our eyes. Help us to let go of excuses and simply do what we're nudged to do. Fill us with Your Spirit again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.